there may be some things where we are hoping all the technology works correctly. If you're having any problems with the stream, if it freezes up, you might try refreshing your browser, or you might also just log out and log back in to clear anything out if you're having that particular issue. If you're watching and it just freezes up on you for some reason, this whole entire message will be uploaded after the service. It will be available on Facebook, and so you can watch it then. We are also doing an audio, so the audio has been made available, and so that will be available as well. So again, trying to just take advantage of the technology and the opportunities the Lord has us to have some time together worshiping Him, and specifically worshiping Him through the proclamation of the Word. A couple of other announcements to make. That while everything else has been shut down for our church, we're not having any regular meetings, we do invite you to come back online on Thursday night. We are going to have a home Bible fellowship of sorts, a discussion time for the sermon. That'll begin at 7 o'clock, and we're going to try to set that up so that we can have a little more interaction. We'll be doing it again on Facebook, which would allow you to do some live commenting. And that way, if you have some comments that you'd like to share with the group, we can interact with those. So that'll be Thursday night at 7 o'clock, and we'll put more information up on the Facebook page and the website for that. Next week, assuming that we're doing this for at least one other week, and of course we'll have to see what transpires. We didn't even imagine this a week ago, so we'll see what happens a week from now. But next Sunday, March 29th, if we have the same crew that's here right now, then we could have four or five other people and still be within the CDC guidelines. So if you are interested in being part of the live audience, as it were, we would ask you just to let us know. And if we get four or five people that want to be here next Sunday, we'll fill up those slots, and then we'll let everybody else know that you have to wait till the next week. But we're hoping that there's not many opportunities for this. We do want to remind you, if you have signed up for some of the newsletters from our missionaries, of course, all of our missionaries are being affected by this. We got a short note from the Panjwanis that the people in their village and such, they're hardly aware of the complexity of the issue. And actually, Dinesh thinks that he's had four patients that have probably had this, but they have no way to test for it, and one child has died because of that. So just be praying for our missionaries. Be praying for the Panjwanis, and we've heard from the Bridgemans. We also have heard from the Tylers. They are obviously in the States, and we're looking forward to seeing them, assuming they can get back to this neck of the woods. And then one final announcement, I think, that needs to be made, and that's just a reminder that since you're not here to be able to use the offering box, if you'd like to give to the church to keep that routine and aspect of worship going, you may give online. If you've come online at hopecbc.org, you know that there's a banner up at the top, and you can actually give online through PayPal. There, so make note of that. And if you would just prefer to give by snail mail, you can mail to our P.O. box, and that's also on our website. At the bottom of the page, you will find our mailing address. And our mailing address, I'll tell you if you got a pen or pencil and want to write it down, is P.O. Box 1765. That's in Bentonville, Arkansas, 72712. So you can give those two ways, either online through PayPal, go to the website, and you can find that. Or you can give through snail mail, and we will check our P.O. box with that. With all of that said, we're obviously not having a full-blown worship service with all of the music, so we're going to just delve right into the Word of God. And so if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. And our text this morning is going to be in Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 26. It's a message that I've entitled Fruitful Faith, and again, Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 26. And I realize that you're at home and probably comfortable, maybe drinking your coffee, because you can do that. The group here can't. But I would invite you, if you would, stand for the honoring of God's word as I read for you from Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 26. And as I finish reading the word of God here, I will open us in a word of prayer. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we acknowledge that you are sovereign and that you are good, that you are still seated on the throne, you still are in control of all things, that while the world may seem to be in chaos and we can even take a little bit of pause with all that is going on in our lives, we need to step back and make sure that our focus is on you, Christ, the sure and steady anchor of our souls. We thank you that we can trust you in the difficult times. We thank you that you are always good and always working all things together for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purposes. And now, Father, we gather in this way as your people because we still know that you desire for us to worship you. And Father, our prayer is that this would be a short-lived time where we must worship you in this kind of venue. But Father, we pray that you will speak to us, that whether we are sitting in our dining rooms or living rooms or here in the sanctuary of hope, that Father, we know you are among us, that your Spirit dwells within us, that your word is still powerful and active and will speak to our souls and draw us into a closer relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask your blessing upon our time together, giving you praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our text this morning comes on the heels of our message last week where Jesus was condemning Israel and her religious efforts, calling them nothing more than fruitless. Like that fig tree that Jesus and his disciples encountered before entering Jerusalem, a tree that was full of leaves but empty, not only of fruit, but also of the promise of fruit. So Jesus comes and he curses that particular fig tree and he condemns it by saying, "May you never bear fruit again." And we learned last week that this is an apt picture of Judaism. It was at that time full of pomp and full of symbolism, yet utterly devoid of substance. And so ultimately, Judaism, the practice of the Jews, was inviting not the blessing of God, but the wrath of God. And that wrath was graphically pictured as Jesus drives out the sellers and the buyers from the temple area. We know that Jesus then left that temple. Jesus and his disciples are now about to return the next day, where Peter, upon seeing the fig tree, makes the comment that we read there in verses 20 and 21, not only of the fruitlessness of that tree, but actually of the utter destruction of that tree. After Peter's statement, Jesus launches now into another teaching moment. And if you take note there of verse 22, Jesus actually gives us his thesis statement. Jesus actually gives us the big idea for the text this morning. Notice what he says in verse 22. He says simply this, "Have faith in God." That is such a profound statement, and it is so pregnant, it is so full of truth. And so I wish to flesh out for you, in contrast to the fruitlessness, the faithlessness, and the religiosity of Judaism that Jesus had just confronted, that Jesus is now calling those who follow him to practice a fruitful, faithful life with God. Have faith in God. Beloved, the fruitful, faithful life of the believer, the idea that we would bear fruit is never to be regarded as optional. Rather, the fruitful, faithful life of the believer is the absolute expectation for the believer. But in addition to that, a fruitful, faithful life is the evidence that you are actually a genuine follower of Christ. In other words, if there is no fruit, you have no evidence, you have no assurance of salvation. You become nothing more than an empty, fruitless fig tree. Remember, like Israel, it is possible to be busy. It is possible to bear all sorts of green leaves and yet be utterly devoid of fruit. And so the question this morning for us is this: how is your faith? Does your faith produce fruit? Do you have faith in God? And how do you know? I can tell you that you cannot have genuine faith in God. You cannot proclaim to have genuine faith in God without fruitful faith. The Apostle Paul actually picks up on this very idea. If you would turn in your Bibles for just a moment to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. And Paul picks up this idea in the opening words to the saints there at Colossae. If you follow along with me in Colossians chapter 1, we actually see Paul picking up this theme of Jesus here in Mark 11, and he's weaving the virtues of faith with fruitfulness. And in other words, you cannot say you have faith if it is fruitless. So beginning in verse 3 of Colossians chapter 1, notice what Paul writes. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we have heard of your faith, there's the faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Did you catch that? The faith, the love, and the hope of the believer is what? Constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Here is the expectation. The expectation is that you would be bearing fruit from the moment you believed in the gospel, from the moment you place faith in Christ, that you are bearing fruit and it is increasing. Now drop down to verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it. Heard of what? Your faith, your love, your hope. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Catch what Paul says here, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Beloved, there is a direct connection, a direct correlation between your faith and fruitfulness. Faith always produces fruit. Genuine faith always produces fruit. Faith is also the only virtue that secures for us the promises of God. Think about that statement. Faith is the only means by which you and I may secure the promises of God. Consider the words of Charles Spurgeon. This was a rather lengthy quote, so I'm going to give you part of it up here at the beginning of the sermon and a little bit more at the end of the sermon. But consider these words of Spurgeon when he wrote these words. Christian, take good care of your faith. For recollect, faith is the only way whereby you can obtain blessings. If we want blessings from God, nothing can fetch them down but faith. Prayer cannot draw down answers from God's throne except it be the earnest prayer of the man who believes. Faith, Spurgeon goes on to say, is the angelic messenger between the soul and the Lord Jesus in glory. Let that angel be withdrawn, we can neither send up prayer nor receive answers. And so with that, we come back to that first thesis statement of Jesus, the first command of this particular text, very simple and straightforward. You see it there in verse 22, have faith in God. Now, genuine biblical faith, if I can just explain this for just a moment, genuine biblical faith, let me remind you, is a miracle from God. Faith in God is not something you and I possess naturally. According to Ephesians 2:8, it is the gift of God. It is the Lord who enables us to believe. It is the Lord who gives us that faith for salvation, as we read in Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been, noted the word here, granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. But take note, faith is granted. It is the gift of God. The Lord empowers His own to believe in Him and then to serve Him and to love Him and to glorify Him. And all of this is accomplished, all of it is accomplished through the possession and the practice of the faith He has granted us. Consider that it is the outworking of faith in God's people that has enabled them to behold what we regard as the mighty displays of His power, mighty displays that actually boggle our minds. Faith allows God's people to receive answers to prayer for things that would otherwise be impossible from a human perspective. Let me give you some examples. You can write down the passages and you can review these powers of faith worked out for yourself, but consider from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Genesis 22, 1 through 14, Abraham, we read, by faith obeys the command of the Lord to do what? To offer up his son Isaac, the son of promise, as a sacrifice. But because of his obedience, that is because he believes in the Lord, he trusts in Him, the Lord spared Isaac and provided a ram in the thicket to stand in Isaac's place. In Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, Joshua, by faith, commands something so extraordinary, it boggles the mind, the sun to stand still so that Israel will gain the victory over the Amorites. In Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 19, Caleb, an 85-year-old man, had faith in God, a faith that God used to enable him to defeat an entire region of Judah infested with giants. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 54, a ruddy teenager named David had faith in God, a faith that enabled him to defeat a warrior giant named Goliath. Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 6, King Hezekiah was told, how would you like to get this news? You're going to die. You're going to die, Hezekiah. But by faith he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord added 15 years to his life. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30, three teenage Hebrew males by the name of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had faith in God to keep them safe from the power of an angry, rash pagan king and a fiery furnace. And what do we read? Because of their faith, the object of their faith actually met them in that furnace and protected them. Now, I could go on and on. You might read through Hebrews chapter 11 and specifically verses 32 through 35 to see some more examples of what the power of faith can do. But suffice it to say that all of these accounts teach us about the power of biblical faith. And now in Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 26, we have Jesus teaching us the very same thing. He's teaching us the power of biblical faith, a faith that is able to produce fruit that pleases God. And so the question again for each one of us is this: does my faith actually produce fruit that pleases God. Is my faith fruitful? Beloved, the practice of genuine faith in God, as we said, is the expectation of the fulfillment of His promises. And when that happens, it will bring amazing results. It will bring extraordinary fruit. But the key here is found in the adjective that I've been using, genuine faith. We must have a genuine faith, or we might say a biblical faith, a scripturally grounded faith, because there are many who believe erroneously that faith is somehow nothing more than a blank check by which we are entitled to ask God for anything we desire. And God then, because we say we have faith in Him, is duty-bound to do whatever we ask of Him. May I remind you that this is never, ever what we see of genuine biblical faith from Scripture. From our text, then, let us see what makes genuine faith genuine and fruitful. There are three things that we will learn from our text. We'll look first at the focus of fruitful faith, followed by the form of fruitful faith, and finally, we will look at some friction to fruitful faith. So we begin with Roman numeral 1, point number 1, the focus of fruitful faith. And that will be found specifically in verse 22, the focus of fruitful faith. Again, verse 22, and Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Upon seeing that fig tree and commenting on it, Jesus turns to His disciples with this command. And I've been saying that it is a command. Jesus isn't just somehow pleading with them. He's commanding them to do what? Have faith in God. The substance of this command to have faith is that God's people are to have a settled, consistent, and continual confidence in at least three things. If you're going to say you have faith in God, you have a settled, consistent, continual confidence in who God is, in what God has said, and what God will do. Just consider that's what it means to have faith in God. I have a confidence in who God is, what God has said, and what God will do. To have faith in God then speaks of being in constant communication with God via prayer. And Jesus will mention prayer in the text. To have faith in God is to be dependent upon God as well as to be obedient to God and His commands. And so we can so glibly read those words, the statement of Jesus, to have faith in God, but we need to remember that He's actually commanding His followers to believe and thus act on the very character and conduct of who God is and what He does. And so let me point out a few things that I think would be helpful to consider. When Jesus says, have faith in God, again, it's a loaded statement. What does that mean? Well, let's consider just four things. So this would be point A under our first point. Have faith in the person of God. We are to have faith in the person of God. I said we are to have that confidence in who God is. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 30, we see something extraordinary. As you're turning to Matthew 6, verse 25, let me remind you that the moment that we are saved, the moment that we receive the gift of salvation, God becomes to us something that He hadn't been before. He becomes to us an intimate Father. He becomes to us a Father who is concerned about every care and need in our lives. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, and notice what Jesus says. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. How many of us need to hear that in this day and age, right? Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And look at what he says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your Father, who is concerned about the least of the things of creation, as it were, taking care of the very birds, He feeds them. And so He goes on to say this incredible statement, are you not worth much more than they? A rhetorical question expecting the answer of, Yes. I've been created in the image of God. I've been created to glorify God. I am so much more than the birds of the air. Verse 27, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? I've tested this one, and it's true. You can't add anything. And why are you worried about clothing? Verse 28, observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God, who is what? Your heavenly Father. If God, the supreme being of all the universe, is your heavenly Father, and he so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is sown into the furnace, how will he not much more clothe you? And then what does Jesus say? You of little faith. Beloved, we are not called to have a little faith. We're called to have a faith that is confident in who God is, that He is the supreme being, that He does take care of His creatures, and He most especially takes care of His own. And we therefore have a God that we can be confident in, that we can cast all of our anxieties upon Him, knowing that He cares for us, according to 1 Peter 5:7. We are not dealing, beloved, with an aloof, disconnected deity without compassion and care for His people. Our God loves us even as a father ought to love his children, even obviously more so. And He expects us to come to Him on the basis of what? Simple, childlike faith. Even as a child trusts his parents for every need, the child of God is to trust his heavenly Father for every need, because that is the goodness of our God. So we are to have faith in the person of God. That was point A. Point B, we are to have faith in the promises of God. Not only do we have faith in the person of God, but B, we have faith in the promises of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. This is what we read there. For as many as are the promises of God in Him, in Christ, they are, you know what it says? Yes! Therefore also through Christ is our amen to the glory of God through us. Beloved, there are so many promises of God. Would you spend some time just considering the promises of God today? We're not meeting together, but you can spend time with those around you today to speak of the promises of God. But I'd like to have you consider for a moment some of the promises of God associated with prayer, because Jesus is about to tell us we can bring things to Him in prayer. Let me just give you three promises of prayer. Number one, God invites us to pray. Just think about that. The God of all the universe invites you to pray. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, very familiar. Be anxious for nothing. Again, that's a great reminder for us in what we are experiencing currently in our world. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, here's the invitation, let your requests be made known to God. What are you not bringing to God? You have a best friend that you talk to about everything? Do you confide in your spouse? Do you have those people that you just pour out your heart to? God invites you to pour out your heart to Him. So God invites us to pray. Number two, God hears us when we pray. How many times have perhaps you've had that little inkling of doubt, I'm praying, but does God really hear me? And yet the Scriptures are replete with passages that tell us He hears us. I'll just give you one for sake of time. Psalm chapter 10, verse 17 says this, O Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear. God hears us when we pray. What a great promise. He's never too busy. He's never going to say, can you just hold on for a moment because I'm taking care of this issue over here. I do not multitask well. I get a singular focus. And somebody asks me something, and when I'm thinking about something else, and I'm just like, I don't have a clue. Think about our God who invites you to prayer and then hears you when you pray. And it doesn't matter how many people are praying. It doesn't matter how much He is working all things together according to the counsel of His will. He yet hears you. And finally, I would remind you of this promise, God answers prayer. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, ask, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, verse 11, if you then, being evil, you who are still in the flesh and fight the sinfulness of the flesh, yet know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will, what does he say, your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask? So why do we not take up the promises that God invites us to prayer, that God hears us when we pray, and that God will answer our prayers? Now, let me remind you, with that much said, that our Heavenly Father has promised to keep every single one of His promises. Think about that every single promise of Scripture, God has said, I will keep them. There are even moments in the Scripture where it says that all that God had promised had come to pass when He was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. What a marvelous thought, that we might have the faith of Abraham, of whom it is said in Romans 4:21, and being fully assured of what God had promised, he was also able to perform. That God doesn't just promise things and say, oh, I kind of hope I can get this to work. He actually brings it to pass. Beloved, the faith of Abraham, that kind of faith is to be your faith. It is to be my faith. It is impossible to have faith that the Lord will do something, though, for which there is no biblical promise. So this is where I'm going. We talk about God's going to hear our prayers. God's going to invite us to pray. God's going to answer our prayers. I can just ask Him whatever I want. No, it must be in accordance with a promise that God has already made. Prayer and faith are never to be regarded as a blank check. Prayer and faith are an opportunity for God's people to demonstrate their confidence in who God is, what God has said, and what God will do. In other words, when God says something in His Word, we are to have absolute faith that He will bring it to pass. And so if we ask anything according to His Word, if we ask anything according to His will, if we ask anything according to His name, we know He will do it. If we pray for something outside of the Word of God, outside of the will of God, apart from that which would reflect the character of the name of God, we can have no faith that God will bring it about because it's never been revealed to be His will. According to Romans 10:17, faith is always a matter of what? Hearing the clear Word of Christ. Faith does not come by getting what I want. It comes by hearing the Word of Christ. Yes, we are to pray about everything in our lives. Every single thing that you can imagine, bring it to the Lord in prayer. But it is wrong for us to ever expect that God will do everything we want Him to do. God always honors faith, but let me remind you that genuine biblical faith will always ask for things that are in accordance with God's Word. And so I ask you, is your faith in God's promises? A fruitful faith knows the promises of God, prays the promises of God, and seeks to work out those promises of God. So, we have faith in the person of God. We have faith in the promises of God. That brings us to point C. We are to have faith in the power of God. We are to have faith in the power of God. Now, anybody can make a promise. Anyone can make a promise. It's quite another thing to have the power to fulfill the promise made. My wife and I will watch some show and it might be a detective show and some horrific thing happened to the victim and the person, the detective, is so desirous of getting revenge or vengeance or justice, whatever the issue is, that he says, I promise you we will find this person and bring him to justice. And how can you make that promise? How often do we hear of people making a person make a promise that we know they really don't have the power to bring it about? Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But this is not so with our God. According to the Word of God, the children of God can have complete confidence in the power of God to accomplish the will of God in their lives. We read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to Him, God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. May I ask you, do you rest in the power of God? Do you meditate on the power of God? There is nothing our God cannot do. That brings us to point D, the final of these aspects to consider. We are said to have faith in the person of God and the promises of God and the power of God. Finally, point D, have faith in the purposes of God. We're to have faith in God's purpose. Let us never forget, even in this coronavirus age that we live in, that God has an eternal plan and that God is still working to accomplish that plan. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I love Ephesians chapter 1. If you just ever want to be just blown away by who actually accomplishes our salvation, read Ephesians chapter 1. But in Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 11, in the midst of this grand thesis on all that God has done to save us, where all of the verbs are about what God does and it has no mention of us, we read these words, Ephesians 1, verse 9. He, God, has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, predetermined, according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. How emphatic is Paul? God's got a plan, people, and nothing will thwart His plan. No one will be able to lift up their fist and say, I defy you, you will not do this. God will accomplish His counsel and purpose. And so, beloved, we must muse and we must meditate on the fact that God has a purpose and that everything in this universe, including, as we'll see in our text, our prayers and supplications, they are subject to the will and plan and purpose of God. To put this another way, our God does nothing that is outside the bounds of His eternal purpose. God will do nothing that's not part of His plan, so you can't pray for God to do something outside His plan. He will not do everything we ask just because we ask it. Rather, He only does those things which He has already willed. Hear the words of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Praise the Lord. To have faith in God is to remember that God has a purpose and a plan, and He is bringing it to pass. So many believe they can ask for anything they want, and God is duty-bound to do it, but that is not true. Prayer, beloved, is never, ever about getting what we want from heaven. Rather, prayer is always about aligning our will with God's will so that His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So then, to have faith in God is to consider God's person, God's promises, God's power, and His purposes. And I say to you, if our faith is to be fruitful, it must be directed to that right object. Our focus must be on God. And Jesus said, have faith in God. Simple as that. And so this brings us to our second point. We've seen the focus of fruitful faith, point Roman numeral 2, the form of fruitful faith. The form of fruitful faith. Look in our text at Mark 11, verses 23 and 24. And I'm just so taken aback that I had not considered some of the things from this statement before. But notice what Jesus says. Truly, amen, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. For I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Now, it may be that that fig tree on the road to Jerusalem, which I kind of pictured in my mind as maybe being closer to Jerusalem, was actually high up on the Mount of Olives. Why do we say that? Because the statement of Jesus would make it appear so. For if the disciples were standing on top of the Mount of Olives, which would be clear because Bethany, where they were staying, is actually just on the east side of the Mount of Olives, so they get up and they're making their ascent to the top of the Mount of Olives. Perhaps that's where this particular fig tree was. Standing atop of the Mount of Olives, they would be able to see to the east the Dead Sea. And if it was a clear day, they would see all the way out to the Mediterranean Sea. And Jesus says, again in verse 23, whoever says to not a mountain, this mountain. This means Jesus is providing a graphic illustration with his words. Imagine, he says, the Mount of Olives being taken up and hurled into the Dead Sea. That's impossible. That's the point. It may seem impossible, but what is he teaching? He's teaching us some at least two profound truths that reveal fruitful faith. And fruitful faith does something in what we would deem, humanly speaking, as difficult or quote-unquote impossible situations. So let me give those to you. Point A is this, that fruitful faith believes the impossible. Fruitful faith believes the impossible. Fruitful faith, that is faith in the person and the promises and the power and purposes of God, is enabled to believe what would be deemed impossible to others. There's the teaching. The Jews, it's interesting that Jesus here, in using this statement of saying to this mountain, be taken up, is actually based off a very familiar Jewish proverb. The Jews would often speak of, and we still use this phrase today, of moving mountains, right? And what does it mean to move a mountain? It would take, you know, it'd take an act of God to move the mountain. We speak of something that seems so difficult or otherwise impossible that it would be like moving a mountain. It would take a long time at best to accomplish if it's not impossible. And beloved, is there not times in our lives where things can seem utterly hopeless? Perhaps loved ones that we wonder, will they ever actually trust in Jesus? Problems so great that there's no seeable human solution? Pandemics that appear to run rampant? But beloved, with every difficulty in your life, with every conundrum that you face, there is an opportunity to do what Jesus has commanded in our text. Have faith in God. Consider his person, his promises, his power, and his purpose. For these then enable us to look at God in those seemingly impossible situations and know that God will bring his purposes to pass. I have faith then in God to save that lost soul that is on my heart because of the promise of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so I believe the promise, and so I keep praying, I keep proclaiming the gospel. I believe that God can accomplish that which seems impossible to me. I have faith in his promises. I have faith that he has saved me. Romans 10, 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. Do you have faith that that's true? I have faith that Jesus holds me securely in his hand. He says that those who are my own are in my hand and no one can snatch them out. Do you have that kind of faith? I have faith that there is a place called heaven and that it is reserved for me because of what Jesus said in John chapter 14, that I go and prepare a place for you and I will return and receive you so that you may be with me. We could go on and on with the list, but the point is this, that having faith in God and his promises allows us to believe him for those things that would otherwise seem impossible. But notice what Jesus says here again. Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes and continually believes and always believes what he says is going to happen, it will be what? Granted. A gift of God in answer to your prayers that are according to his word because you believe in his person who is your heavenly Father who cares about everything in your life. I would have you note that not only then does faithful fruit believe, as it says there in verse 23, but next, this would be point B, faithful fruit receives the impossible. It's not just about believing the impossible. It is also, point B, faithful, fruitful faith receives the impossible. You see, genuine faith is never some empty wish. I just hope that it kind of works out. Notice what Jesus says next in verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have what? Received them. I pray for my future glorification. I pray that Jesus Christ will come and that I will be spending eternity in heaven. I've already received it, even though I have not fully experienced those things yet. I'd have you note in verse 23 and 24, you know, when the speaker says something, you know, Jesus says something once, that's enough. He says it twice, that's got to be something I pay attention to. If he says it three times, wow. What does he say? In verses 23 and 24, two times he says, it will be granted. Do you have doubt? Believe and it will be granted. Have faith in God. Believe and it will be granted. And then he says it a different way. He says that we've already what? Received it if we believe it. We've already received it. How does all of this come to pass? Go back to the thesis statement. Have faith in God. Sole fide, faith alone. Please turn to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, a very, very familiar verse, Hebrews 11. Beloved, faith enables the believer to behold things that have yet to be seen. That God, because of the gift of faith, allows us to behold things in a sense, even though we haven't seen them. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we read those very familiar words, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That word assurance speaks of a foundation, that which will hold up the rest of the structure, that which girds up the structure. Faith, then, is the guarantee, it is the assurance that we will have all that God has promised in his word. It is the assurance. That word conviction, interestingly, speaks of evidence or confidence. In other words, faith enables us to believe things that have yet to appear. I have not seen Jesus, but by faith, I believe one day I will see him face to face. I have every confidence, I have every assurance, I have every guarantee, I have the conviction and the resolve that I will see him face to face. This kind of faith is an absolute God-given and present confidence in a future reality. I know Jesus is coming again. I know he will restore all things. I know he will wipe out sin and sorrow and Satan. A fruitful faith, then, is one that knows that what we have believed is already ours, even though we have yet to see it. This kind of faith is never based on what our eyes can see, but rather upon what God has promised us in his word. Therefore, by faith, I know Jesus is coming again because it's been promised. I know that I've been born again to a living hope, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I know that I will be utterly transformed, made fit for heaven when I see Jesus face to face, according to 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, to have faith in God, then, is to read, it is to know, and it is to believe His Word. It is in His Word that we find all of these promises. We find all of these truths. And so heaven is as real to me today, even though I have never seen it. The resurrection of the dead is real to me today, even though I have not fully experienced it. My future glorification is real to me today, because even though I can scarcely comprehend what it will be like living apart from this fallen flesh, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will stand with Him. Such are realities for the believer, not because we have seen them all or experienced them all as of yet, but rather because, why? Here's the only thing I can tell you: because God promised them. And I believe who He is and what He has said and what He's going to do. While the world worries and frets over the current pandemic, by faith God's people are holding the unseen things of tomorrow in their hands today. That God is able and will bring it to pass is confirmed if you are a genuine believer in your heart. All we are doing now is simply waiting for Him to fulfill His promises according to His Word, according to His timetable. This, beloved, is the form of our faith. It believes the impossible, it receives the impossible. And it is all because of faith. And that brings us to our final point. We've seen the focus of our faith, that is God. We've seen the form of our faith, that we believe and receive. And the point number, Roman numeral 3, the friction to fruitful faith. The friction to fruitful faith. Let's note a couple of things from verses 23 through 26. That actually cause friction to fruitful faith. In other words, what are those things that brush up against our faith that might cause faith to diminish or fail? There are times when, due to a lack of faith in the person and promises of God, our spiritual lives are hindered. I think every one of us has been in those times where our faith has become so small or weak that our spiritual lives are hindered. Notice that Jesus mentions prayer, which, just by a small definition, let me give you this definition for prayer. Prayer is communication and communion with God. It's not just talking to God, but it is communing, having something in common with Him, being intimate with Him. That's what prayer is. And such communication and communion with God is part and parcel to genuine faith. But what are some of the things that will brush up against faith, causing its diminishment? There are many, but in our text, Jesus points out at least three. This would be point A, then, the first of the three. Point A, the first one is doubt. You might put next to doubt unbelief. Look at verse 23. Jesus says that the faithful faith does not what? Doubt in his heart. He actually tells us what makes faith fruitful. He does not doubt in his heart. Beloved, doubt does not only ruin your communion with God, but it also ruins your faith in God. The word doubt there means to be divided in your thinking, to be so divided that you might shrink back or draw back. Let me tell you something about prayer that I've experienced, and I think we've probably all experienced, but we might not have always put into words. Do you know that it is possible to pray to God, but to pray from a heart of doubt? It doesn't even make sense, and yet how many times do we do that? To do that is to be divided in your thinking, isn't it? I'm praying to God, but I have doubt. Now, obviously, we can pray to God about our doubt, but we actually sometimes take time to pray to God while our hearts are filled with doubt. And it's as if to say, I know in my head what God has said, but I do not believe what He has said in this case. in this way, doubt or unbelief actually does what? It calls into question the person and power of God. A doubting heart says, yes, God, you made the promises, but I do not believe you can or will do it for me. Yeah, you've promised it for everyone else. You've promised to work all things together for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purposes, but that doesn't seem to be working for me. Well, you really don't believe who God is and what he said. Look with me at the book of James, another very familiar passage, James chapter 1. Looking at James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, here we find the rub to all of this, that you can pray and still have doubt. Can I tell you something? Here's a promise. I'm going to give you another promise from the Word of God, that if you do go to God in prayer and your heart is filled with doubt, then here's what God has promised you. You ready? James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, that'd be all of us, let him ask of God who gives to all generously. I mean, that's to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask how? In faith. Everything we've been talking about. Faith in the person. Faith in the person and the power and the promises of God. He must ask in faith without any doubting. James is just drawing from this teaching of Jesus. Why? Why must we ask in faith? Why must we believe in who God is and what he has said and what he will do? Without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And here's the promise for you who pray with doubt, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. A prayer full of doubt is a prayer that receives nothing. So, we are to be careful of doubt. When doubt creeps into our hearts, we take that to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But there's a second thing Jesus points out that could become a friction to our faith, and that is this point B, selfishness. Selfishness. Now, it may be harder to see how that is in the text, but look at verse 24. Therefore, Jesus says, I say to you, all things for which you pray, and then he adds this other verb here, and ask. The word ask there literally means to beg or to request. And what's interesting is some have taken that to mean, here's the blank check. Here's, I can ask God for anything that I want. You see where selfishness is beginning to creep in. Ask anything you want, regardless of motive, regardless of whether or not it lines up with the will of God. Here's the promise of God, they say. Pray for whatever you ask, or all things that, for which you pray and ask. If you believe, you're going to receive them. But according to God's word, this cannot be. I'd have you look with me at 1 John chapter 5. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Beloved, as you're turning there, may I remind you that our prayers and our askings of God, whatever you ask of God, and sometimes we can ask, we see it in our children's prayers. Sometimes our children will pray for ridiculous things. I pray for my pink pony to know Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, the ridiculous things. But our prayers and askings of God are never to be done from selfish motives. Scripture reveals the truth that answers to prayer, listen, your answers to prayer come only as we pray, how? According to the will of God. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 14. This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything, this is mimicking Jesus' statement again, if we ask anything, but here's the qualifier, according to what? His will. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We've been there. Verse 15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, which is according to his will, because we know who God is, what he has said, and what he will do, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. There's the promise. You have all things that have been revealed to us in God's word. You can pray for them and know that you have them. What more motivation do we need to be in the Word of God? And what better motivation to remind us that we are not to be selfish in our prayers. This is what I want. It should not be my will be done, but God, your will be done. Isn't that what the prayer is to be? Beloved, our prayers are to be aligned with what He wills, not with what we want. Our prayers are to be aligned with what He wills, not what we want. Our prayers are never to be motivated then by selfishness, but by Scripture. So, friction number one, doubt. Friction number two, point B, is selfishness. And then friction number three, in verses 25 and 26, this is unforgiveness. Verses 25 and 26, whenever you stand praying, whenever you perform your religious activities, if you are worshiping the Lord right now in the Word of God, and you know that somebody has something against you you've been wronged by somebody, what does he say? Whenever you stand praying, what does he say? Forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Beloved, here's a command of Jesus. And he is instructing his followers to forgive anyone who has wronged them. But what is the connection between fruitful faith and forgiveness? Well, to begin with, fruitful faith must manifest itself by forgiving others. If you are listening to this, if you are considering this passage, and you are holding something against somebody who has wronged you, guess what? Your faith is not fruitful as it ought to be. But additionally, even as faith puts us in communion with God, as it enables our prayers to be heard, to be unforgiving would be a hindrance, a friction between us and the Lord. Why? Because an unforgiving spirit puts you in conflict with the Lord. It puts you at odds with the Lord. Since the Lord has forgiven you of all your sins, He expects you to forgive others of all their sins against you. This is the teaching of Paul in Ephesians 4:32, which says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." The point is this: if we have an unforgiving spirit, our prayers will be hindered, and God's forgiveness will not be realized in our daily walk. We will be living our lives out of God's will, and therefore out of alignment with God. And beloved, that is not the product of fruitful faith. In fact, that's a withering faith. So let me ask you, is there anyone you need to forgive? Is there anyone that you are holding a grudge against because of some wrong they've done against you? Forgive them. That's what the Lord commands here. Oh, but they need to come to me. Well, maybe they ought to, but you forgive them. How do I know if I have faith in God? Well, here is a big one. Have I forgiven those who have wronged me? Because if I am not forgiving those who've wronged me, I do not have a fruitful faith. I am not practicing the thesis statement, have faith in God. We speak of faith that moves mountains. What kind of faith is this? It's a faith in God, in His person, promises, power, and purposes. Beloved, sin and Satan and sorrow, all will bow before that authority. When seen in this light, then, let me remind you this morning that faith is indeed one of the greatest gifts that God has actually ever given us. We're saved by faith. That's extraordinary in and of itself, but that we live every day by faith, having faith in God. What a gift. But is your faith like the faith described by Jesus? Is it a fruitful faith? Are you living in light of the promises of God, even for those things that you have yet to see? Maybe this morning you have some mountains that need to be moved. But if you believe God will move them, it's like taking the Mount of Olives and casting it into the Dead Sea. How can you move them today? Seek first to know God and His will via His Word. Because as you know God and His Word, as you know who God is, as you know what God has said, as you know what God will do, then you can keep praying, keep seeking, keep trusting in His promises, and you can know that in His time, He will bring it to pass. Perhaps this morning as we wrap things up, you are aware your faith needs a little work, or maybe a lot of work. This morning's message calls you to turn to the Lord. Ask Him to increase your faith. But Pastor, I don't even know if I've ever had faith. Then ask Him to grant you the faith to believe. This is God's will for you. For every one of us, it is God's will that our faith be strengthened. There are some of us who are guilty of demanding our own will from the Lord. I ask you to humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before His Word. And then what is the promise? He will lift you up. By faith, ask Him to help you to trust Him more, knowing that whatever God ordains is right. Well, let me close with the words of Spurgeon. I told you I split up his illustration or his quote here. Let me close with the words of Spurgeon concerning this faith. He says it so well. Faith links me with divinity. Faith clothes me with the power of God. Faith engages on my side the omnipotence of Jehovah. Faith ensures every attribute of God in my defense. Faith helps me to defy the hosts of hell. It makes me march triumphant over the neck of my enemies. But without faith, how can I receive anything from the Lord? Let not him that wavereth, who is like a wave of the sea, expect that he will receive anything of God. Oh, then, Christian, watch well your faith. For with it you can win all things, however poor you are. But without it, you can obtain nothing. Is your fruit faith? Is your faith fruitful? Is your faith fruitful? Begin with the command of Jesus. Have faith in God. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for its truths. We pray, Father God, that you would do a work in our hearts to consider how is our faith. That wherever we find ourselves on that scale of whether a little faith or a great faith, we do know this, that you desire our faith to be increasing and bearing more fruit than it has already. For those who are weak in faith, I pray, Father God, that you would use these words to motivate them into a deeper communion with you, a deeper desire to be in your word and to talk to others about the truths of your word. For those who do have a stronger faith, we pray that there would still be humility and a recognition that there is so much more to know and to believe and to practice with regard to you and your word. So we thank you for this message, and I pray that it be timely and that we'll continue to work on our hearts to your glory. We thank you for all that you allow us to do, even to have this time of worship in this unusual circumstance. But we know you will work all things together for the good because we love you and have been called according to your purposes. Be glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.